Well, before we come to God's Word, once again this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do bless your name. We've read in your Word this morning that as your people, we're to be those who sing. We sing new song to you. Lord, surely it is only a matter because of our frailty and our weakness that we have to limit our singing. Surely it's because we are creatures that are yet still constrained by time. As I finish singing these songs, the feeling in my heart right now is that we could go on, Lord, for yet another hour. We could have gone on an hour more and not have skipped a beat in singing your praises, of glorifying to you. In fact, we remember that those in heaven never cease being before you in those heavenly songs, singing holy, holy, and you are the Lord God Almighty, and you are worthy, and thanking you for the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world for the sins of your people. And so help us, though we close our songbooks now, would you help us to maintain a joyful heart before the Lord. What we read in Psalm 148 this morning were commands from you to your people, and you said to your people, be glad in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. And how we thank you that the God that we worship, how we thank you that the God that we serve is a God who would command us to be glad. Your law is good. Your ways are not burdensome to us, Lord Jesus Christ. Did you not tell us that your yoke is easy and your burden is light? And we confess this morning with one voice and with one heart, yes, Lord Jesus, your yoke is easy. Yes, Lord Jesus, your burden is light. How could it not be when we have a God who commands us to be glad in our God? You are sweet, and we praise your name. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. We live in this needy land, and we lift up holy hands this morning and pray for those in authority over us, that you would bless them, that you would keep them, that you would save them, you would sanctify them. We pray for our families here at Grace Baptist Church. And we pray, O Lord, for the work of your word and the work of your spirit in our homes and dads and moms and young people and children. We pray you'll be merciful to us, and we thank you for your mercy that's made new to us every morning. Lord, I would just echo Pastor Carroll's prayers and praying for Molly Baker and Bill Schmidt this morning, the loss of this special lady, Molly's mother, her children's grandmother, her father's wife. In this time of grief and loss, we pray that as the God of all comfort, that you will not only comfort them, but enable them to comfort those around them as well. Lord, we look forward to coming to your word now because you speak to your people through your word and through the priest word. And we're useless and we're unable apart from your spirit. And so, yes, Lord, please attend the preaching of your word in the power and in the demonstration of your spirit. Lord, as John Piper was wont to pray, open our eyes that we might see what we see. We'll see your word. We'll see ink on paper. We'll see black print. Help us to see what we see. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you to turn once again in God's Word to Romans chapter 4. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are attempting to preach through this great epistle of Paul's to the Romans. And this morning we come to this last and final chapter, or this last and final part of chapter 4. So Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, the passage we read earlier. If you were to grab the Guinness Book of World Records this morning, you would find some amazing facts and figures. You could read there that the recording of the tallest man ever is on record at being 8 feet 11 inches tall. You would find recorded there the facts and figures of the heaviest man peaking out at 1,230 pounds. We won't talk about the heaviest woman. We'll just let that one go. Normally, the facts and figures in the Guinness Book of World Records are well-documented facts and figures, but there is one error we could discover in their book. For their entry of the oldest woman to give birth, the Guinness Book of World Records cite that the oldest woman to give birth, and she became pregnant through in vitro fertilization, but she was a lady in Spain, and back in 2006, by cesarean section, she gave birth to twin boys, and she was just 6 days shy of being 67 years old, not that long ago. But with a little more verification, the folks at the Guinness Book of World Records would have discovered Abraham's wife, Sarah, who miraculously gave birth in her 90s. In all fairness, I'm pretty sure that the very smart folks at the Guinness Book of World Records know about Sarah. But it's probably that miraculous part that keeps her out of their book. Nevertheless, Scripture reveals to us that one of the great gospel promises of the Old Testament is that Jesus, our Lord, would be born from the seed of Abraham. He'd be a son of Abraham and Sarah. And what we find here in Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 21, is we find Paul elaborating even more on that story of Abraham's faith in God's promise to give him a son, through whom Abraham would become the father of many nations, and through whom the nations would be blessed with salvation from the Lord. God's promise to Abraham was outlandish. To a man unable to beget children, married to a woman who was unable to bear children, and now both in their 90s, God promises not merely one son, but he, on one occasion, he says to Abraham, "Abraham, come here, look down. As the dust of the ground, so your children will be." On another occasion, he says, "Abraham, look up. As the stars of the sky, so your children will be." An outlandish promise that this man would be the father of many nations. Even more outlandish than that would be that through his loins would come Messiah. That through his loins would come God's Son and man's Savior to bring the blessing of God's salvation to this earth. God's promise to Abraham was outlandish. Abraham's faith in God was not. Abraham's faith in God was simple. We're told here that Abraham believed God's promise. That Abraham rested his faith in God's promise to him. Faith is believing. Faith is trusting in someone and in their word. And yet faith may be reasonable, or faith may be unreasonable. And some of you would agree with that this morning. Some of you would say, "Yeah, I think this whole Christian faith thing is unreasonable." Well, it's true. Faith can be reasonable or faith may be unreasonable. And the reasonableness or the unreasonableness of faith depends not on the one trusting, but on the one being trusted. Specifically, the reasonableness of faith depends entirely on the ability and the reliability of the one who has made the promise, of the one being trusted. By that we mean, does the one making the promise have the ability, the power to make good on their promise? But not only that, does the one making the promise have the reliability, the faithfulness, the trustworthiness to make good on their promise? Because they may have the ability to make good on their promise, but they may not have the reliability, the faithfulness to make good on their promise. A few weeks back, I gave an illustration of me making a promise to someone here in the congregation of giving to them a brand spanking new Lamborghini. And some of you laughed at my promise. Kind of hurt my feelings a little bit. No, not really. Perhaps you laughed at my promise a little bit the way that Sarah laughed at Abraham when Abraham said to her, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. No, you laughed because you knew that my promise was an outlandish promise. But you also knew that I had no power, that I personally had no ability to keep my promise. I could not be trusted to keep the promise even though I made it. And I couldn't be trusted because of my lack of ability. And because of my lack of ability, obviously there could be no reliability in my promise. And once again, even if I had the ability to do that, that's not proof that I would have the reliability to do that. In fact, if you remember the illustration, here's what happened. I went back on my word. If you remember, I made a promise to someone. If you remember, right before I dropped the keys in that person's hands at 2:00 at my house, I changed my promise. I put some undoable conditions onto my promise. And when that happened, I voided my promise. There was not only not the ability, there was not the reliability. But it's upon these two attributes of God: God's power, his ability, and God's reliability, his faithfulness to his word, that Abraham rested his faith on God's promise. I hope you can see where we're going here. Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. You're old. Your wife's old. You're past the years of bearing children. First, there was God's power to keep his promise. We find two evidences of Abraham's faith in God's power to keep his promise here in verse 17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you in the sight of him whom he believed, even God who gives life unto the dead, and in whom he believed, even God who calls into being that which does not exist. Beloved, humanly speaking, these are two utterly hopeless categories: death and nothingness. Right? Death. Something that in and of ourselves we cannot escape, something that in and of ourselves we cannot overcome, and certainly something within ourselves we cannot reverse in and of ourselves. It's a hopeless situation. Nothingness. Nothingness? It's even hard for us to describe nothingness. Let me try to point to nothingness. No, that's not nothingness. That's space. That's filled with oxygen. That's filled with a little bit of nitrogen, that's filled with a little bit of carbon dioxide, that's filled with a little bit of argon. Right there are some particles of water vapor that you and I can't see. Right there are suspended particles of dust and spores and bacteria. Oh, let me get away from that space. Ah, it's the same thing right here. Those suspended particles of dust and spores and bacteria and those mixtures of gases. It's hard for us to even describe and to think about nothingness. One person said, it's a zero with the rim kicked off. Death and nothingness. The one who made this promise, if we were to go back and look at it in Genesis 17, this is what God said to Abraham when he made his promises. He said, I am God, the Lord Almighty. It was the first time in Scripture we find God's name, El Shaddai. I am Jehovah El Shaddai. Meaning, I am the Lord God Almighty. We sing about it in Holy, Holy, Holy. Lord God Almighty. That's El Shaddai. The all-powerful, all-sufficient, all-able, all-trustworthy, sovereign creator of heaven and in earth. And so to El Shaddai, the creator and the ever-faithful sustainer of life, neither death nor nothingness poses any problem. Think about it. By the word of his power, he called into being the entire universe and all the life in it, bringing it into existence ex nihilo, from out of nothing. And this is the God we worship. And we know from Scripture that Abraham certainly believed that God was able to bring to life that which is dead, because of the way he responded. For example, several years later on, when God tested his faith, when God asked him to slay Isaac, what was his response? What sustained Abraham in that time of crisis? And we read in Hebrews chapter 11 these words. And by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. God, this is the son of promise. This is the son you said was going to be the one who would be the catalyst to me being the father of many nations. This is the one whom you said was going to come the savior of the world. Who had received the promise, he was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Verse 19 of Hebrews 11. And so Abraham considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And so he's going up that mountain saying, God, I am not skilled to understand. I don't understand all that's going on right here. But you're El Shaddai, and I believe you're the God who can raise and bring life from the dead. And that's my only hope, my only confidence right now. I'm trusting in your word that this is your son of promise. And so what I believe you'll do is, if I have to go through with this, is you'll raise him from the dead. That was the kind of faith that Abraham had in God. But we find that applied here in verse 19. When Abraham, in light of God's promise that he would be the father of many nations, contemplated, not just the death, when he contemplated the double death of his body and Sarah's body. Let's read verse 19. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Carrying on. And yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. There's several play on words in this passage. They go something like this. As Abraham would think about his body, he would think, with respect to my deadness, to be able to beget a single child, and with respect to Sarah's deadness, to bear even a single child, it is beyond human possibility that we should have a single child, much less to be the father of many descendants of many nations. That was in respect to the double deadness in he and Sarah. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, who brings life from the dead, with respect to the promise of God, who calls into existence that which does not exist, we find here that Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Look at verse 21. And being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. He had the ability to do it. He trusted it because God is God. He was able. He had the ability and the power to keep his promise. He trusted in the God who was able to bring life from dead and bring into existence that which does not exist in God's promises to him. What about God's reliability? What about his trustworthiness to keep his promise? Because as we've seen, whether or not one keeps their promise or not depends not just on their ability, it also depends on their reliability. Or to say it in a different way, behind every promise that's ever been made lies the character, or the lack thereof, of the one who made the promise. Is that person reliable? Is that person faithful? Is that individual trustworthy? We find here in verse 20 that Abraham grew strong in faith, and as he grew strong in faith, he gave glory to God. There's a vital connection between our faith and giving glory to God. There's some other connections in this passage as well. In chapter 2, if you remember, when we were way back there in chapter 2, we found in chapter 2 that the essence of sin, the bottom line of sin, is not acknowledging God as God. The essence of sin is not honoring God as God, but rather to revert to futile speculations. And Paul makes several connections there. When we revert to futile speculations, he says what we've done is we've exchanged something. We've exchanged the truth of God, what he says about himself, what he will do, who he is, what he's like. We've exchanged the truth of God for the lie. We've doubted that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. But there's another connection. When we exchange the truth of God for the lie, doubting God's reliability, Paul tells us we exchange the glory of God for trust in ourselves and for trust in what we might do, or for trust in the things of the creation. Watch this. The opposite of futile speculations that deny the faithfulness of God is not a PhD in theology. The opposite of futile speculations that distrust God is simple faith that trusts God. It's simple faith that says, God, I believe you're who you show yourself to be. I believe you are reliable and faithful to keep your promises. It exchanges futile speculations about God and about ourselves with simple faith in God. That's the faith that acknowledges that God is God. That's the faith that honors God is God. It's not elaborate. It's not outlandish. It's simple faith that believes his word. And that's the faith that rather exchanges the glory of God. That's the faith that glorifies God. We find the result of that faith in Abraham's life in verse 22. And therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Because of his faith in God's promises, not his works, not his religious practices like circumcision, not keeping the law, simple faith in God's promises that God would make him righteous, Abraham's faith in God's promises was reckoned to him, you read here, in righteousness. And then Paul further elaborates on that story of Abraham's faith, and he carries on talking about the story then of our faith in God's promise to give us his son to be our righteousness in God's sight. Here's what Paul says in verse 23. And now, not for his sake only, not for Abraham's sake only, was it written that it was reckoned to him for righteousness. What Paul's going to say here is, this story that I've been telling, this long illustration I've been telling about Abraham's faith in God's promise of a son who would bring the blessing of salvation to the earth, and how Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness, it wasn't just for Abraham. It wasn't all about Abraham. This extended illustration of Abraham's faith in God's promise, Paul says, it's not just a story from the dusty pages of the Old Testament. He's saying, that story of Abraham is the story I'm bringing to you here to Rome. His story is your story. And this story about Abraham, it's about 2,000 years old, but it's just now getting applied to you here in Rome as you believe God's promises in the gospel of God that I'm bringing to you. In effect, Paul's saying, my message of the gospel of God that I bring is the fulfillment of the story of Abraham. The gospel that I preach to you of Jesus our Lord, that is Abraham's son that God promised to him. The gospel that I preach to you is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. The Christ that I preach to you is the promise of God's righteousness by faith. God has fully kept his promise to Abraham. God has fully kept his promise to the nations. God has fully kept his promise to us. He is fully reliable. And God, who gives life to the dead, is the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He's fully able to do just as he promised. This is what Paul says in verse 25. That God delivered up his son, this true son of Abraham, God delivered up his son because of our sin. In place of our sin. Look, this is what ought to draw your heart and my heart out to God. His love to us. You say, well, it sounds unreasonable. It sounds unreasonable that I should trust God in that way. It just sounds unreasonable. I'm a 21st century thinker, and that just sounds unreasonable. It is unreasonable, my friend. It is completely unreasonable if God has neither the ability nor the reliability to fulfill his promises. It is completely unreasonable. But I tell you this morning, it is completely reasonable that you should put your faith this morning in God's word, that you this morning should put your faith in God's promise, because he delivered his son on a cross for your sin. It was a horrible moment. It was an ugly moment. It was the darkest moment in human history. What do we find here in the rest of the scripture? And yet it was God who by his power raised him from the dead for our justification. And that proves once and for all and for everyone, you and me included, that sin has been defeated and righteousness has been granted to all who believe in God's promise of salvation in Christ. And we who believe, Paul tells us, are now the sons of Abraham all around the world, because we are sons of faith. some of you will remember, and all of you should, but not all of you will, but you should, because it was just a great moment in American history. But some of you will remember Paul Harvey's radio show, The Rest of the Story. The Rest of the Story was this radio program around the time of World War II originally, hosted by a man named Paul Harvey. And that was the name of the program, The Rest of the Story. And the program consisted of interesting stories that presented little-known facts and forgotten facts on a variety of subjects, with some key elements of the story intentionally left out. Usually it would be the name of some well-known person that Harvey would intentionally leave out. And then, just at the end of the story, he would give that little bit of tidbit of information. And he would end his radio broadcast with a tagline on every show, "And now, you know, the rest of the story." Paul is doing something like that here in Romans 4. He's been telling the story of how sinners are made righteous before God by faith in the gospel of God. He's given the long view of the story of God's promise to Abraham of how he will be the father of many nations through a son that he will give to Abraham. And now he tells us, this son is Jesus Christ. This is the son of promise. This is God's promise to make us right with and before him through faith in Christ. It's like Paul was saying, and now you know the rest of the story. It's not just about Abraham. Now you know the rest of the story. Was God able to keep his promise to Abraham? Jesus is that very promised son that God brought forth. Mary's womb was kind of like Sarah's womb. Their wombs were like tombs. There was no life there. And the God who brings into existence that which does not exist gave them sons. The God who brings life from death brought life to their wombs, and he brought into this world this son of Abraham. He was fully reliable to keep his promise. Is God able to keep his promise that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven and we're justified before God? On the third day, God raised this son from the dead. Faith in God's promise is fully reasonable. Abraham trusted both in God's ability to keep his promise and in God's reliability to keep his promise. And God has proven that 1,000 times over in the birth and the death and the resurrection of Abraham's son, Jesus Christ. Faith can be reliable, or faith can be reasonable, or faith can be unreasonable. Not to believe in the promises of God is unreasonable. And Abraham understood that. And he believed God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. Here's the question that I have for you today. Do you believe God? Do you believe the gospel of God? Or do you exchange the truth of God for lies and for futile speculations? Today is time for you to change that. Today it's time for you to exchange your futile speculations that doubts the ability and the reliability of God for simple faith in God's promises. Believer, today, let me encourage you. Let me encourage our hearts. Let's not grow weak in faith, in respect to the promises of God. Let's grow in faith and bring glory to God with that faith. Trust in God's promises today. Trust in Christ today. Let's bow together in prayer. God, I rejoice. I worship El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. And I rest in your promises today. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross, to your promises, I cling. And I thank you that you don't ask me to have an outlandish faith in your outlandish promises. But you call me to have a simple faith in your amazing promises. To rest my faith on you, your word, your promises, that you delivered up your son for my sin. And by your power, who brings life from the dead, you raised him from the dead for my justification. And so, Lord, would you be so gracious to everyone here that we would cast away from us our futile speculations, that would distrust your ability and your reliability, and come to you in simple faith that glorifies you, and know your so great salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be dismissed now for